Turn with me now in your Bibles to John chapter 19. John 19, we'll begin reading at verse 25. John 19, beginning at 25, God's word reads as follows. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now completed, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled the sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. And the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again another scripture says, They shall look on him whom they pierced. And the words of our text this morning are from verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, all seven words spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ from the cross are very deliberate and very rich with significance. Unlike us sinners, there was never an idle. There was never a careless word that was ever spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps one word with the greatest significance is now the sixth saying spoken by Jesus from the cross. It's translated here in our English Bibles as three words. It is finished. Which is really only one word in the original Greek. Simply finished. This one word speaks volumes about the sufficiency and about the completeness of Jesus' earthly ministry. The significance of this one single word is even made more profound with Jesus' use of the perfect tense, which means very simply, finished and always will be finished. The word choice, as well as the perfect tense, means so much more than a task simply be finished. When mom vacuums the house and says, finished, she knows full well that she will have to vacuum again. But when Jesus utters the cry, finished, he means truly finished and will always be finished. The single word from the cross is much more than a cry of anguish or relief. The single word is not merely a pre-announcement of his imminent death. No, the word finished is a declaration, a proclamation of victory. This is an announcement of exceeding joy. Jesus triumphantly from the cross declares his earthly mission finished. Done. Always will be finished. Completed to perfection. The question is, what exactly is Jesus referring to as being finished? When our English Bible translations of this sixth saying from the cross, "It is finished," we would ask, what does it refer to? What is it about this single word that prompts someone like Charles Spurgeon to conclude, "It would need all the other words that were ever spoken or ever can be spoken to explain this one word. It is altogether immeasurable. It is high. I cannot attain to it. It is deep. I cannot fathom it." Let's try to answer these questions on this Good Friday under the theme, Jesus' word of victory, "It is finished," or simply finished. First and most obviously, the word finished is in reference to Jesus' suffering, not just here on the cross, but through his entire life, beginning already with his incarnation. The eternal Son of God, the Word, became flesh. He who came to prepare a room for us in heaven was denied a room here on earth as he was born in a stable, wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger. Throughout his 3.5 years of ministry on earth, he was despised and rejected by his own covenant people. The religious leaders of his day, filled with envy and hatred, plotted his death by crucifixion. He was betrayed by Judas, one of his own disciples. In the Garden of Gethsemane, his disciples fled like spooked sheep. The trial in the courtroom of the Sanhedrin was a travesty of justice. They spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands. There in the outer courtyard, Peter, one of his beloved disciples, denies him 3 times. Mockingly, the Roman soldiers stripped Jesus of his clothes and put a scarlet robe on him. Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. Blood flowed mingled down his brow from the crown of thorns piercing into his skull. Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him, whipped him to be crucified. Nails were driven through his hands and his feet. There on the cross, suffering, dying, is our Savior. His body racked with pain, his lungs burning in thirst. There beneath the cross of Jesus, the 4 Roman executors cast lots for Jesus' garments. There beneath the cross, Jesus overcame the last temptation, heard through the taunting shouts of the religious leaders and the crowds, "If you are the Christ, come down and save yourself." And worst of all, his suffering came through those 3 hours of midday darkness when the Father turned his face from his Son. He suffered alone, forsaken by God and man, as he bore the weight of God's wrath against the sin of the whole human race. Oh, how our Savior suffered in body and in soul. But now, after a life of suffering here on earth, after 6 grueling hours upon the cross, comes this cry of victory, finished. Jesus completed the necessary suffering to be that once and all sacrificial Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Throughout his entire life, but especially at the end on the cross, forsaken by the Father, our Jesus suffered. It is unfathomable that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who left the place of glory in heaven, taking upon himself our human nature, sin accepted, came to suffer. suffer on account of your and my sin. And he did so willingly for our salvation. Finished, says Jesus. Finished and always will be finished is the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Finished. No more will heaven or man inflict suffering upon him who is the eternal Son of God, the exalted King of glory. His suffering finished to perfection in obedience to the will of his Father is then rewarded. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, indeed, when Jesus comes again in glory at the sound of the trumpet, every single person in heaven, on earth, and in hell will bow the knee in homage to Jesus. And every single person who ever lived will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. As the hymn writer Thomas Kelly wrote, "The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow." But for now, there upon the cross, the suffering servant Jesus cries out a word of victory. Finished, and always will be finished, is his life of suffering. Second, what is finished are all the Old Testament sacrifices and ceremonies that pointed ahead to the necessity of the coming Messiah as a sacrificial lamb to atone for our sin. After Adam and Eve sinned, God immediately provided a sin covering that required the shedding of blood. As it says in Hebrews 9:22, "And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission," or "there is no forgiveness." When Israel was established as a theocracy, a nation under the rule of God, God instituted moral and civil laws along with religious ceremonies. And yet all the animal sacrifices, all the blood ceremonies could not atone for sin. They had to be repeated year after year again, pointing ahead to the necessity of a greater sacrifice to be made by the great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, who would make the supreme sacrifice by laying himself down as a Lamb of God to atone for your and my sin. As it says in Hebrews 9:12, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." And again in Hebrews 10:11-12, "And every priest stands ministering daily, repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice forever, for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Atonement for sin was made not with the blood of goats, lambs, and bulls, but by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross. And there on the cross, Jesus shouts out a cry of victory. Finished! Finished are all the Old Testament ceremonies, symbols pointing ahead to the coming of the great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. Finished are all the animal sacrifices and the shedding of blood. Finished is the role and responsibilities of the Old Testament priest. There from the cross, Jesus cries out, "Finished!" And always will be finished are all the Old Testament ceremonies, sacrifices, which were perfected in the one sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Third, what are finished are all the Old Testament prophecies concerning the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. All the prophecies concerning Jesus' death have been now fulfilled. They've come to fruition. Finished. We expect no other Messiah. No detail, no prophecy of Jesus has been overlooked. Last week we noted several of the many prophecies that were fulfilled pertaining to the death of Jesus. We noted in particular Jesus' grand entrance into Jerusalem, riding on a colt of a donkey in Zechariah 9, verse 9. Jesus' betrayal for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11, verse 12. Jesus being forsaken by the Father, we read of it in Psalm 22, verse 1. Jesus being mocked while hanging on the cross, Psalm 22, 6 to 8. Jesus' pain, his thirst, and his death on a cross are the fulfillment of Psalm 22, 14 to 15. The soldiers gambling for Jesus' garments prophesied in Psalm 22, verse 18. The preservation of his bones in Psalm 34, verse 20. The hatred, the thirst, the anguish of the cross foreshadowed in Psalm 69, 3 and 4. The silence of Jesus before his accusers prophesied in Isaiah 53, 7, his acquittal in verse 9, and his burial among the rich. And then we add to all these prophecies, Jesus' predictions told to his disciples that yes, he would be betrayed, and that yes, Peter would deny him three times, and yes, that he would die. The fulfillment of all these prophecies affirm not only that Jesus is the promised Messiah, but they also serve to prove that the minutest detail of Jesus' life and death, including his death by crucifixion, were all ordained and fulfilled according to a sovereign God. Jesus is not a victim. Jesus is not a martyr. The death of Jesus is not some unforeseen accident or tragedy. Jesus' death on a cross was executed throughout the course of redemptive history in accordance with the script that was ordained by our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. With the death of Jesus on the cross, every prophecy, every word foretold by the prophets and by Jesus himself concerning his death have been fulfilled. And now Jesus cries out from the cross in victory, finished, and always will be finished, are the prophecies concerning the death of Jesus. Fourth, finished is the tyranny of the devil and the sting of death. Genesis 3:15, we read that from the seed of the woman a Savior would come into the world to bruise the head of the serpent. Immediately at the fall of man into sin, God declared war against Satan and announced his ultimate defeat with the words of Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The seed of the woman is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, truly God, to defeat the powers of sin and the devil, and truly man, to pay the penalty for man's sin. And there on the cross, the gospel promise of Genesis 3:15 is fulfilled. There on the cross, Jesus defeats our greatest enemies, sin, death, and Satan, by the power of his own death. Listen to what we read in Hebrews 2:14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Beloved of the Lord, Jesus is our Satan and sin conqueror. The wages of sin is death. But God took that weapon and power away from Satan by sending Jesus, a more powerful weapon, to die our death, by which he defeated the power of sin, Satan, and death itself. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15:54 to 56, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do Christians who believe in Jesus as their only Savior need not fear death? Why? Because God, through Christ, took away the sting of death by conquering death through the death of his own Son. Death on a cross, that all who believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We all know that one day we will die. How and when? We do not know. Our times, we confess along with the psalmist, our times are in his hands. And yet, as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Why? Because Christ Jesus, by his death on Calvary's cross, has won for us the victory over death itself. With the defeat of sin, Satan, and death, we now confess what is our only comfort, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from what? From the tyranny of the devil. Jesus' words of victory, "finished," is now the basis of this, our only comfort in life and in death. And now, there from the cross, Jesus declares his victory. Finished. No more will sin, Satan, and death hold dominion over us. Why? Because they are conquered enemies. There on the cross, Jesus declares his victory. Finished. And always will be finished. What a tremendous comfort. Last but certainly not least, the work of Jesus as our sin bearer is finished. Why the incarnation? Why the suffering? Why the cross? Why? He was designated to be our sin bearer. He was designated to die our death, to pay the penalty in full for your and my sin. He was designated to appease the wrath of God. I don't know if we can comprehend that. To appease the wrath of God as a result of your and my sins. That wrath was endured by Jesus, that we will never have to encounter, that we will never have to experience
that wrath of God. He was designated to satisfy the demands of God's justice, that man sinned and man must pay the penalty for that sin, which only Jesus, truly God and truly man, could pay and could bear. He was designated to be our deliverer, our mediator, to reconcile us sinners to the Father. As it says in Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All our iniquities, all our sins, all our transgressions, your and mine, have been laid upon Christ and nailed to the cross. Jesus, the Word became flesh, truly God and truly man, is the suffering servant who came with a mission to save his people from their sins. How? As our substitute. How? By his sacrificial death on a cross. With the death of Jesus, salvation is accomplished. There is nothing left unfinished securing our salvation than the actual death of Jesus himself. At this point, there's nothing more that needs to be added to the sacrificial work accomplished on the cross and through the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. The work of salvation, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is completed. How? To perfection. No good works need to be added. We have that wonderful assurance, that comfort. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How amazing those words. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus stood condemned in your and my place. He paid the penalty for your and my sin to set us free. How? By laying down his life on a cross for us who are worthy to be condemned. And with the perfect obedience and the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, we stand acquitted before the judge, clothed in the righteousness of Christ himself. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Imagine that. God, in the abundance of his grace, on account of Christ and his righteousness, exchanges our filthy garments of sin, and he clothes us with robes of white, the righteousness of Christ. No condemnation we fear. Jesus is condemned in our place. His obedience, his righteousness, even the point of death on a cross, has been imputed to you and I. And how does God see us? In those garments, the wedding garments. robes of white. Therefore, we join with the psalmist. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And only as those for whom Jesus died, only those who believe in Jesus can say, yes, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Jesus, by his death, has accomplished our salvation and has secured our place in heaven. It's comforting, isn't it? He who came to earth came to prepare a place for you and I in heaven. How? By laying down his life. Most wonderfully, we have that assurance that our reservation in heaven has already been booked. Jesus booked it. He made it possible by his death. And Jesus welcomes into heaven all those for whom he laid down his life, for all those who were given to him by the Father. The anticipated certainty of the victory to be accomplished by Jesus on the cross enables us as Christians today to confess along with the psalmist, for you have delivered my soul from death and my eyes from tears and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord. Where? In the land of the living. Beloved of the Lord, because of the cross, death is not the last word. Jesus has the last word of victory. Finished. And what he finished is now our greatest and our only comfort of a grand and a glorious future. Why is today called Good Friday? Jesus sums it up with just one word, doesn't he? A word of victory uttered from the cross. Finished. And always will be finished. The work of salvation completed to perfection. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Mission accomplished. Amen.